Well, I'm excited to be here. We are Blake and Bridget Young. We are church planting missionaries in Colombia and South America. And I got a prayer request and a testimony for a set of praise before I'll give more later. But I just found out last week that I'm going to be a dad. And she's going to be a mom. And we're about 5 or 6 weeks now. So about 6 weeks, and I know it's too early to tell, but it's totally going to be a girl. Just know that. I already have a girl name picked out, so it has to be a girl. She thinks it's going to be a boy, though, but we'll find out. If y'all wouldn't mind to pray that that all goes well, we very much appreciate that. Before I tell you more about where we're going, I wanted to take maybe just a few minutes to tell you where we've been. You know, when I grew up, I was not raised in a Christian home by any means. I know that sometimes things got hard. My mom was telling me stories when she was growing up. It was my grandparents were her mom and her stepdad. And she just began telling me stories. She began telling me things like how hard it was, all the fights they would get in. Sometimes my grandma and my mom would pull each other's hair, like it would get rough. And she said there were so many days she does not remember growing up and there being very many happy days at all. It was always tense. Always hard, always fighting. And my mom grew up that way for about 16 years. And when she was 16, she told me, "All right, Blake," she was telling me, I couldn't take it anymore. When she was 16, she decided to do something crazy. She packed up all of her things. She moved away. She didn't just move out of the house. She ran away to a completely different state. And she called my grandparents one time after a little bit. And she said, "Hey, this is what I've done. I can't take it anymore. I don't want to have anything else to do with you." And they cut off contact for years. So a few years go by, and you know, she's about 18 or 19. She was telling me that she met my dad at a party, and you know, well, surprise, here I am a few months later. And so a few years go by. I'm about 5 or 6 now. I've got a younger brother. He's 3 or 4. And I remember something that happened. My mom told my brother and I, she said, "All right, now boys, pack up all of your things." And that's when we got excited. Like, "Oh, where are we going? Vacation?" She's like, "No, you're going to spend the night with Grandma and Grandpa for a very long time." And we were excited. Why? Because Grandma and Grandpa, they bought us toys that we were able to eat Lucky Charms in the morning. We loved it. We always went on vacations, didn't have to go to school when we were with them. So we packed up all of our stuff. And I don't remember if a couple weeks went by or if it was just a couple months later. But I do remember when I'm 5 or 6 years old going up to my grandparents asking them, "When are we going back to live with our mommy?" But my grandparents told me something that hurt me, because they told me that, "Blake, you weren't going back to live with your mom because she doesn't love you anymore and she doesn't want to raise you." And I remember what that did to me when I was 5. That hurt me. I began to hate my mom after that. Like, my own mother doesn't love me. She doesn't want to raise me. Then you know how it goes. I internalized that. I began thinking, "Well, what's wrong with me? Why aren't I good enough? Why doesn't my mom love me?" And I killed myself, like, with those thoughts. And so it went on, though. I would spend the night with my mom, and I would say, "Mom, why are we living with our grandma and grandpa? When are we coming back to stay with you?" Hoping that she was going to say something that would help and make everything better. But she told me, "You're staying with them now because your grandparents stole me away from you." And I think all of you know what was happening. My mom wanted my brother and I to hate our grandparents. My grandparents wanted us to hate our mom. And I'll speak for myself. I ended up hating both of them. Hated my mom for not loving me, for not raising me. I hated my grandparents for stealing me away. And I grew up very bitter, but you know, things didn't stop there. A few years go by, I turned 9 years old. And we go to a doctor, some tests are ran. A month later, I find out the DNA test came back, and I find out who my biological father is when I'm 9. I didn't openly disrespect my dad. I never one time in my life told him I hated him. But when I was 9, I remember exactly how I felt about him too. I guess I wasn't worth you raising. I guess you took off. I guess you didn't love me either. And I hated my dad. And honestly, I grew up that way, bitter, hateful, for 15 years of my life. And then God did something amazing. I turned 15 years old. I got taken out of a public school. And then I was placed in a Christian school. And you probably know what I'm about to say. I hated that too. I did not like it. I looked at my friends now and I said, "Oh, you guys have both of your families like together. You don't know what divorce is like. You have the Bible. You go to church and you laugh all the time. Your life is just perfect." And I did not like it. I called them Bible bashers and other names. Like, it was weird. And then God did something when I was 15, though. That first chapel service we had, our youth director preached one message, and he only had 2 points. It's the shortest Baptist sermon in the world. His 2 points were simple, from Romans 6:23. First point was, for the wages of sin is death. And he got to talking about the word wages. He said the wages of sin is death, the penalty of sin, the punishment, the reward for sinning is death. And he just told us plain out. He said, if you die by rebelling against God and not believing in Jesus Christ, he said, you will not only die one day, but he just told us plain out, you will go to a place called hell. And I don't know if you've ever been so angry where you cried yourself to sleep out of anger, but that's what happened to me that night. I went home, 5 o'clock in the evening, slammed my door shut, cried myself to sleep in my school clothes. I did not want to go to school the next day, but God did something the next day. I remembered his second point. He said, yes, you will die one day, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
I don't know how God broke through my walls. I don't know how he got past my bitterness. I don't know how he got past my hatred. I don't know how he got past all of that, but he did. And for the first time in my life, I remember praying to God, and I just asked God, if you let me live long enough to go to my house, I'll trust you as my Savior. You know what? I'm glad God let me live long enough to go to my house, because when I went home, I knew enough from his message to know what I needed to do. I repented toward God, and I placed my faith alone in Jesus Christ to save me. And may I say this? I don't like telling that testimony without finishing it, because I'm not bashing my family. After God saved me, the immediate change that happened, I was finally able to love my family.
Amen.
I was finally able to forgive them, to let go of that bitterness and hatred I had. And I was so grateful for that. And you know what? Over the last several years, God's done an amazing work. That was 13 years ago. May I say that my family, every single one of them, my brothers I met later on my dad's side, my sister I met when I was 14, my brother grew up with me, my stepmom, my stepdad, my little brother is 11 years old now, every single one of them in one way or another have at least made a profession of faith where they said that they trusted Christ as their Savior. And God did the same thing in my grandparents' life.
Amen.
It is, our family's not where it should be, but you know what? God is doing an amazing work. And I'm so grateful to God that his power of the gospel can transform our lives. And you know what? That brings me to where we are now. I might not have known who my dad was until later on, but you know what? When God saved me, he adopted me into his family, and I got a father in heaven who Amen. Loves me to death. I might not have felt loved or wanted by my mom in the past when I was growing up, but our God opens up the floodgates of heaven and pours out his love on us, doesn't he? Our God loves us tremendously. And God's called my wife and I both to missions. I just want to say that Bridget is in this as much as I am. I was blessed when he gave me a good wife. You can thank me for that later. God's called us to Colombia. You know, when we went out there, I'll be quick. When we went out there, Bridget has not been out there yet. I basically asked Bridget to follow me to a place across the world that you've never been to before. And she said, all right, let's do this thing.
Amen.
You know, Lord willing, we'll both go together in December. But I went out there for a week in November. You know what? We worked hard. We went out there because it seemed just so random to us what happened. We were in our pastor's office at the right time, on the right day, in the right moment. And I was the second person that he talked to. He was only going to talk to 4 guys. He said, guys, the situation is there's a missionary that needs your help in Colombia named Miguel Sanabria. He's starting his first church service this week. And the church group that was supposed to go over there, unfortunately, had to cancel the day before. So do you guys want to go to South America? And we all said, yes, we do. What day you want us to go out there? He said, tomorrow. And he wasn't joking. We were in Colombia less than 24 hours from that meeting in that office. And you know, our pastor was right. We worked hard. You know, we gave the gospel. We had an English class. 117 people came to that first English class. And that means that 117 people heard the gospel. We used English classes as a way to give the gospel there. Now, the first church service started the day after. And you know what? 22 people came to the first service. I went to England for a year. And our pastor said for 1 year straight, knocking on doors 40 hours a week, he said not one person ever darkened the door to their church. He said he stayed another year, a second year in England. Our pastor said only three different visitors came to visit that church that year, and they never came back. And it wasn't until the third year that finally someone joined the church, and finally God started adding these people Amen. To the church. Needless to say, I was extremely encouraged at the very first service. There was 22 people that came in. You know what? People's been saved in that ministry. But today, 2 weeks ago, there was a couple there that we met when we were there in November. Younger couple. They're about 17 or 18 years old. Devon and Vane. They both got saved and baptized. You know, God's doing something awesome out there. But as far as our burden, I wanted to tell you that when we went out there, Miguel Sanabria took us to a school. And it broke my heart, because when we went into the school, we saw several school-age children bowing their knees, and they were praying to an image, a statue of one of their saints. She lived in 1700s, died in 1800s. She did a lot of things. But, you know, they were praying to her in unison. After the prayer, their teachers told them, "Now, children, if you want God to bless you, if you want Mother Laura to answer your prayers, and if you want to go to heaven when you die, then you have to obey your parents. You have to listen to your teachers and be good in school." And those were the things the teacher was teaching each one of those children around that statue as they prayed three or four times in front of her. Right when we walked outside of the doors of that sanctuary, we looked in a small outdoor room, had three walls on it. And from the floor all the way to the ceiling, from one corner of the wall all the way to the other corner of the wall, there are these plaques. And these plaques, there was no gap in between. I counted about 800 plaques in that small room. And by the way, there are tens of thousands of plaques just like this all over Colombia. But in this room, there was 800. And the plaque said something like this. It said, "Thank you, Mother Laura, for answering our prayers." And another one said, "Thank you, Mother Laura, for healing my sick daughter." And that's when God showed me the burden. That's when he showed me the need. The last day we were there, and this will, I'll finish with the testimony. I can tell you several more stories if you want to ask questions, which, by the way, I'm about to ask questions if you have any. The last day, Miguel took us over to an onlook that overviewed the city. Medellin, Colombia is a mountainous city, 3.5 million people there. We got to see 60% of the city at night. You saw several lights lit up. I'm not going to lie, I was emotional. It was beautiful. But we began praying over that city. I remember asking God, you know, "God, I feel so small and I feel weak, but I know that you're a strong God." I began asking God to please send laborers to this place. Please send missionaries that will come here. I had no idea what God was going to do in our life 6 weeks later. I did not know that he was going to call us. We were both willing. It's not like we didn't want to go out there, but God gave peace, and he told us he wanted us to go out there to Colombia. And you know what? We met two different families in Colombia. They were older couples. They were going to their country's religion, but they bought a Bible, and they began to read their Bible, and they found out that their religion was not teaching them the truth, what the Bible said. They ended up getting saved from reading their Bible. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
And then ever since they got saved, they asked God, "Will you please send someone to our city in Medellin that would preach the truth? Please send us a church." And you know what? There's no doubt in our minds that Miguel and Mary Angela Sanabria, they're answers to those prayers. There is no doubt in my mind about it. But Bridget and I like to think that maybe, just maybe, we're answers to those prayers as well. You know, God called us out there. We don't know why, but when we go out there, this is what our term's going to look like. Our first 2 years after deputation, when we get there finally, we're going to learn the language and culture, and we're blessed to have a friend out there, Miguel. We're going to serve God in his ministry. He's going to be our mentor to us. We call him veteran missionaries because he knows what he's doing. So he's going to mentor us for 2 years. We're going to serve in this church while we're learning the language and culture. After that, we're going to come back to the States for 3 months. We're going to, in that time, we're going to see family. We're going to go back to churches who have supported us, partnered with us. And we're going to let them know that this is our plans. This is what's going to happen. And after that short three months, we're going to go back to Colombia, to Medellin in the same city. And we're going to, Lord willing, start our first church. We're excited about that.
Amen.
And Miguel's going to be there through it all with us. We're going to be with them. We're going to help each other start churches all around Medellin, Colombia. As far as we know, there's only one church who gives the gospel in Medellin. And if you'd like to know more about that, if you want to ask questions, I'm more than happy to answer any questions you have on that. But before I get prayer requests, does anyone have a question about Colombia? Maybe how amazing the food is, or about Pablo Escobar or anything like that. Any questions at all? Yes, sir.
Well, you know, realistically, you know, the drug market is really great in Colombia. And, you know, the only thing we hear about are killings and all that stuff.
Right.
Does that enter into your...
So that's a great question. It was Medellin. Is anyone familiar with Pablo Escobar? Pablo Escobar was, still is today, the world's greatest drug lord, apparently by far. A genius in that area. He owned Colombia, and Medellin was his home. He owned the entire city, owned 80% of the world's cocaine, like you were saying. Brought in $420 million a week, American dollars. He owned it all. And you know what? At one point, it was dangerous. By the way, that was in our lifetime. He died in 93. And you know what? Medellin was extremely dangerous. One of the most dangerous places in the world.
Wow.
But God is doing something in that city, has done something in there, and in Colombia. Medellin, as dangerous as it used to be, the people, the police, the law enforcement, and the government have really come together. And Medellin, you wouldn't believe how safe it is. Now, there's some dangerous places, like Atlanta, Georgia. I don't know a city like to liken it to in Ohio, but Atlanta, Georgia, you would walk in public, you know, during the day. There's certain places you don't want to go to at night.
Yeah. Right.
Medellin is that same way. You know, we saw families, parents, young children. We saw school-age children. They also have a day school and a night school for middle-age to high school. They were walking the streets at night. I'm talking about 10, 11 to midnight. Sometimes families, you see them walking 1 a.m. to 2 a.m. because of their life, their culture, and their life schedule. Extremely safe place. But there's certain places you don't want to go to, of course. And we're not sure where those places are yet. When we go out there for the term, that we'll know where and where not to go. That's a very good question. It was extremely dangerous. And I know all we hear about is the bad. But God has done an amazing thing in that city. And so we would walk together at night one day if we wanted to. Right. It's that safe.
Right.
That was a great question.
One more question.
Yes.
Is that open? You know, like Mexico, talking to lawlessness, they're risking their lives just traveling. Is it the same thing going into Colombia? I mean, is it open to Americans?
So the answer is yes. I've got friends who are in Syria and in China, and those places desperately need the gospel. It's closed, communist place. It's dangerous there. But the great thing about all of South America is that it is completely open to give the gospel. I can literally go on any street corner in the city. I can hold up the Bible. I can wave it around if I wanted to. And I could preach what I wanted to preach. I could talk about Christ. It is completely open. Some people may not like that, but that's like anywhere. But there are no restrictions. Unless there's some dangerous places, like in the villages, or if there's some lingering, not cartels, but dangerous people like that, they may not like hearing it. But the whole country, even the people who are involved in the drugs, they have some type of reverence or respect for church people. I'm not sure what they would say, but for Christians. Our missions director was in Argentina. He was held up at gunpoint, I believe in an elevator. They were about to kill him, but he started telling them about Christ and the other man in that room that was about to kill them in the elevator. He said, no, he's like our priest here. We don't touch men of God. That's not true with everyone, but even with that, there's still majority-wise a reverence for God's people.
Amen.
That was a great question. I don't mind taking maybe one more, if there's one more question. I let time get away from me. I'm sorry.
So Catholicism's real big.
Huge.
Cults, anything charismatic. What else are they dealing with?
So in Colombia, 70% claim Catholicism. Out of that 70%, 25% practice. And the important thing is 45% are nominal. That's another reason why we believe God's called us to Colombia. Because out of that 45%, millions of people, tens of thousands have left their religion. But that brings to the rest of your question. They're not going to churches that are preaching the truth. And the reason for that is they said, yes, my parents believe this. We do this just because that's the way we were raised. But we don't really take this. And so they're leaving in majorities. But the churches they're going to preach the same thing they've heard their whole lives. Works, I'm not sure about the Jehovah's Witness percentage. I know that Muslims, it's increasing there, according to articles I've read. There's maybe only 180,000 in Colombia, and that's small compared to 49 million people. But there is a huge jump from years ago to just in 2017, and they're increasing by the majority, but they only make up 0.06% of the religious demographics. Baptists, very, 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 very few. There are Baptist churches all over the country of Colombia, but they're very few. In Medellin, with 3.5 million people, we saw, like we were talking about, we saw a whole list, but those churches have either died, or they're not there anymore, or they moved to other areas, or there's something off about them, unfortunately. And I'm not nitpicking with the Baptist thing. It's just Pentecostal churches are big. That really applies to their culture there. You'll see churches with Pentecostal people with maybe 300 or 400 people in each church because their culture loves that. That's similar to what they've heard their entire lives. That you have to, like, yes, Christ is 80%, but you have to do the extra 20% to go to heaven. Like, they believe that. Buddhism is not, the Asian culture, the Asian religions are not very big yet. That would be an extremely small amount of people. Did that answer that?
Did
a little?
Yep.
Perfecto. That's Spanish for perfect. no habla español. Prayer request. Please pray for our future baby girl, because it is going to be a girl. Please pray for our child that everything would go well there. Just like every missionary, we are longing to be in Colombia very much. We want to be there as quickly as possible. But we know that God uses deputation to mature and grow as well. It's not dead. We've been very encouraged by the churches we've been to. Just pray that God would send us those churches, that many churches would partner with us. I hope that's not awkward, but I appreciate that. And another prayer request, pray that God would keep us safe on the road. Sometimes we do some crazy things. In a couple weeks, we're going to Arizona. And that is not going to be fun. It's right by California, you know. And so we're going to try to make that trip as quickly as possible. We're only there for one Sunday. When we were scheduling meetings, I was desperate and I took everything I could get. So we're going there and coming right back for a meeting in North Carolina, I believe. And I think that those are my big prayer requests.
Amen.
And pray one more. Pray that God would keep using our friends in Colombia, Miguel and Mary Angelus and Aubrey. God saved more than just two people. And no. Sure. Okay. I wanted to show you something similar to what I saw in Colombia, something that God used to break my heart. Miguel Sanabria took my friends and I to a school in Colombia where there was a statue of one of their saints. I remember seeing several school-age children bowing down to it, and they were praying in unison. Well, at the end of their prayer, one of the teachers ended up telling the students, "You had to be good. You had to obey your parents. Otherwise, Mother Laura would not bless them. They could not go to heaven when they died." So who is this saint, Mother Laura? She lived for 75 years in the late 1700s and died in the early 1800s. She was a Catholic missionary to the indigenous people in South America. She would administer aid to those who were sick. She would reach out to the First Nation people. She would take in orphans and she would try to help them the best that she could. But she also believed that to be acquainted with Christ's sufferings, that she had to physically suffer as well. And one of the things that she would do is she would get this leather strap that had several nails in it. She would wrap it around her chest and begin beating those nails deep into her chest. But she didn't stop there. Another thing that she would do is she would take a rope and she would begin to beat her back. And she did it so much that a doctor told her that if she kept doing it, that it would ultimately take her life. And she died at the age of 75. And there are tens of millions of Colombians who are just like her. There are so many Colombian people who have such a strong zeal for their religion. They have such a burden to serve their God, but we know that they can't do that because they're dead and their trespasses and sins. The God of this world may have blinded their minds. He may have deceived them into thinking that their works, that their sacrifice, that their sufferings is honestly enough to get them into heaven, but we know that works is never enough.
Well, that's where we come in. Satan may have hid the gospel for them and blinded their minds, but we know that the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ can shine into them. We know that God can show them that there is a Savior unlike any saint. We know that there is a Savior who died and rose again from the dead. We know that God can show them that there is a Savior who has the power of life and death, and that there is a Savior who is alive today. But there's something else that God used to call us to Columbia. While we were there, there were two different families who were talking to Miguel and Mary Angela, saying that they've been praying for so many years that God would just send a church that preached the gospel. They've been reading their Bibles and God showed them the light of the gospel, and they began praying that God would just send them somebody in their area. We believe that Miguel and Mary Angela Sanabria are answers to their prayers, and God has used them in a mighty way in Columbia with their church. But we also believe that God has called us for such a time as this. We also believe that God has called us to Columbia. God is doing something amazing in South America. Right now, there are tens of thousands of Colombians who are leaving their religion, but they're not going to religions that preach the truth to them. They're going to religions that preach the same exact thing, that preach salvation by works because it appeals so much to their culture. But there's so few churches who are preaching the truth. I'm Blake, and this is my wife, Bridget. We're church planting missionaries in the country of Colombia in South America, and we're sent out of Vision Baptist Church in Alpharetta, Georgia. When we first get to Colombia, our first 2 years is going to consist of learning the language and the culture, and we'll be serving alongside of Miguel and Mary Angela Sanabria. And should God lead you to partner with us, after that time, we want you to know that we'll start our very first church. That's something that we're very excited about. We will continue to serve our awesome God in Colombia and South America, and we'll also train national pastors to carry the gospel throughout all of Colombia. We'll reach the lost with the gospel, and we'll show them that there is one God, that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and we'll tell them that there is only one way to heaven, through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are the youngest church planting missionaries to Colombia.
It is 2:58. This will be the shortest message in the world. I promise. God loves you. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 John chapter 3. And while you turn to 1 John chapter 3, I'll go ahead and tell you a quick story to get into our message. 1 John 3, we'll look at one verse tonight. You know, after God had already worked in our lives, something pretty cool ended up happening. I told you that my grandparents raised me. My grandparents was my mom's dad and stepdad. That means it was my grandma and step-grandpa. And so they raised me. So I'm about 18 or 19 years old now. We're living in Florida. Moved around a few times. I remember I got ready for something. I don't remember what I was going to go do. Maybe that spend time with friends. Maybe it was to go to church. I think I was going to go play basketball, though, if I remember. I got ready. I started to walk outside. And as I reached for the door, my grandpa was sitting in his chair. And he looked at me. And my grandpa said, "Hey, Bubba, wait a minute." He always called me Bubba. My grandpa did not know my entire name. But he didn't. He really didn't. He forgot it at some point. But he called me Bubba. He said, "Bubba, wait a minute." I'm like, what? I gotta go. He said, "Now hold on. It'll only take a minute." I said, "Okay. What is it?" He said, "I know you may not understand this yet, but when I look at you, I see you as one of my own." And then he said, "Bubba," I said, "you and me were blood." I got what he was saying, but he was right. I didn't understand it. I may not get it fully now, but I get it more than I did back then. My grandpa said, "You may not understand this yet, but when I look at you, I see you as one of my own." I realized later, after I read the verse that we're about to read, what he was trying to say. You know, my grandpa, when he looked at me, he didn't look at me and see my mom in me. When he looked at me, he didn't see all the hard times they had growing up. He looked at me and he said, "Bubba, I see you as one of my own. We're blood." And we're in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Where God says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." I remember reading the beginning of that verse, and God allowed me to remember that story my grandpa said I remember hearing my grandpa say that, you know, I began to get so encouraged because our God does something for us. If you've been saved, he did something amazing with you. God not only saved you from the wrath to come, but when he saved you, he adopted you into his heavenly family. And God looks at us and he says this, he says, I know you may not understand this yet, but when I look at you, I don't see who your father, the devil, used to be. When I look at you, I don't see all the things that you've done in your past when you're still an enemy of me. When I look at you, I look at you as one of my own. He says, we are the children of God. We're his sons. He looks at you and he says, you are my son and you are my daughter. And God loves us tremendously. But you know, do you remember what he did for us? Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
And do you remember what he did when he lived on earth? He was not only humble, but God who made everything, the God who knew who we were before we were born, was not only humbled and had to grow up as an infant like you and I had to. He not only had to learn to walk, but when he was a man, you remember as he was going into the city, what did the people say? They were praising him to no end, right? Like, we'll love you forever. Hosanna in the highest. Our king has come. This is our Messiah. He's our salvation. And it was the same people who said that, Lord, we love you. A few days later were the same people who cried out in a big multitude, crucify him, crucify him. He not only had to suffer what that felt like to be betrayed by people who said that he'd love you forever, but he also was tortured for us. You know, you remember him being brought through a lion and people would take their hands and they would smack him and they would say, if you're really God's son, then tell me something. Who just hit you? You remember when he was brought down and he was beaten until his back was broken for you and for me with his stripes. Do you remember how he was humiliated further when he was stripped naked after he was beaten? A rope was placed on him and a crown with thorns inches thick were beaten down upon his head and they mocked him further saying, this is our king. Do you remember how it kept going up? Do you remember how he was so weakened that Jesus could not carry his cross all the way up to where he'd be crucified, so another man had to carry that cross up for him? Do you remember when they finally nailed him to the ground and propped him upright, that people mocked him further and said, if you're really God's son, tell us something, then save yourself from the cross. If you're really God's son, save yourself. And you remember what he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And how it didn't stop there. That after the soldier pierced his side, they humiliated him further, and they buried him in the tomb. Now, church, let me ask you a question real quick. Does our God have to do anything more to prove his love for you and for me? Well, he does. He doesn't stop there. 3 days later, we know that he rose again from the grave, but he doesn't stop even there. Because you ever have those dark hours come into your life? You have dark times where it feels like everything's just against you. It seems like your enemies are relentlessly attacking you, that Satan tempts you to despair, that you have, that you're just so depressed and so bound down with everything going on. Sometimes it doesn't feel like you can even go to your closest friends. Sometimes it feels like you can't even go to the people who love you the most because you feel just so alone in this world. Have you ever felt that way? So depressed like that? I want you to know that our God didn't just suffer and die for you. He didn't just raise again and give you eternal life. That when those dark days do come your way, or if you're going through them now, I want you to know that our God is right there beside of you. He has his rod and he has his staff. He had his sword ready to fight the enemy, that as you submit to him, he will send the devil fleeing back to where he belongs. That he will not let this world beat you down and rob you of what God has for you. Because why? Because he loves you tremendously.
Amen.
And he will not let this world have its way for you as you give your life to him. Because he loves you so much. He's there to comfort us. He doesn't just fight the enemy away. He's right there beside of you. He says, okay, you're going through something hard. I know what that's like. Like, here, let me cover you in my wings. Let me hold you. Let me speak to you. Let me comfort you. Our God in heaven loves us tremendously. And I like what that song said, that no power of hell nor scheme of man can ever pluck us from his hands. I love that. You know, 1 John 4:9-10 say, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God,
but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Church, that was just the introduction. And I have two very, very short points. But I want to finish that introduction by telling you again, dark days will come your way. You can't help that. There's a devil in this world. We're still flesh. We still live here. Dark hours will come. But the one thing that you should never, ever, ever doubt is how much our God loves you. May I labor that point one more time? Would you look at the very first word to 1 John 3, verse 1? The very first word says, behold. In this passage, in this verse, the word behold means to perceive. It means to look, to see. And would you look around the room just for a moment? If you look around the room, you'll see lights. You'll see Bibles. You'll see people. You'll see a bald-headed guy preaching to you tonight. Like, those things, you can't deny that, can you? And you know, what I'm trying to say is, if I'm not mistaken, I don't think God ever asked us to see something that was either impossible for us to know or to look at. And what I'm trying to say is, he's saying, look at this. He's saying, see this. How much love the Father gave to you that you should be called his sons and his daughters, his children. In other words, that when you look back on your life from the moment you were born, from the time that you are right now, you can obviously see God's love in your life. And the one thing you should never doubt, even when things seem hopeless, is that our God loves you tremendously. But my short points are this. I'm just going to give them to you, and I'm going to quickly give you the references. The two points are this. That love that God gave to us, that God shows us, it really should motivate us to do something. His love should motivate us, first of all, to love Christ more. I can take you to Matthew 22, verse 37 and 38, Deuteronomy 6, 5, and John 14, 15. Those four verses I just gave you, they all talk about the same thing, that we should love God with all of our heart, soul, minds, and spirits. That we should love God with everything that we have. If I took you to John 8, 42, Luke 10, 37, or even Luke 16, 13, all of those talk about how much love we should show to God. And the interesting thing about each one of those words that I gave you, each one of those verses I gave you say the word love in it. That's what we should show to God, that type of love. The interesting thing about those words love, it's that agape type of love. It's that love that causes us to sacrifice. It's that love that causes us to suffer. Does that type of love sound familiar? Is that not what Jesus did for us when he lived on us? I know it's tough. But the same love Jesus showed to us when he sacrificed, when he died for us, when he suffered for us, it's that same love we should show back to God. He's saying, the same great love I have for you. By the way, if you're saved, God gave you the potential to love him back that way. It's that same love that says, God, I will die for you if I need to, but I'm also willing to follow you wherever you want me to go to, and I will live for you. But you know, the second point, it should motivate us to love Christ more, but his love, it should motivate us, may I say, to love the world more, the way Jesus loves the world. I can take you to John 3:16. I can take you to Matthew 22:39, John 15:17, Ephesians 5:2, Mark 12:33, John 13:34, 1 John 3:11, 1 John 4:11 and 12, and Deuteronomy 7:9. I can take you to every one of those verses. By the way, that's only scratching it. I looked up more verses that has the same words in it. There's several more in the Bible that talk about that type of love. But that type of love, that those verses I gave you, every single one of them talk about how we should show our love to other people as well.
Amen.
And I get how hard it is. May I tell you maybe two more stories and I'll finish? You know, our pastor in Georgia, I did not ask him if I could tell this story. I don't think it would be a problem. He was telling all of us one day, it's no secret what happened. He was a missionary in Peru for maybe 19 years, if I remember right. And he raised his family in Peru. He was working. At one time, he was pastoring four churches at once. Busy man. But one day, those dark days happened to him and his family. One day, his daughter, I'm just going to say it. She was raped by three Peruvian men. And I don't know what that's like. I don't know what it's like to have a child who goes through that. But the way he was talking, there was a lot of emotions that were happening with him. He was being honest with us. He was so mad at Peru for what Peru did to his daughter. He was angry. He was upset at them. He began telling us how he felt inside and how he did not know what he was going to do. But he told us what he felt like and what he wanted to do. But you know what his daughter said? His daughter looked at him the day she was raped, the same day she was brought back, same day. His daughter looked at our pastor and she said, "Daddy, Peru did not rape me. Three men raped me." You know what? My point to that, that's an extreme story. But my point to that, he had every right to show hate to those men. As a parent, I'm not speaking spiritually right now. As a parent, he had every right to hate them in our eyes. But his daughter got to him. And you know what? I know how hard it can be to show love to people like that. I get it. It's tough. Can you imagine loving those three men who did that to your family? Can you imagine that? It's tough. But you know what? They did exactly what they needed to do, because if you are a saved child of God and adopted into his family, God gave you an amazing gift that nobody else has. It's a type of love that God and his people show to other people. That's an extreme story. My only point to that, what did Jesus tell us? I'm going to ask you the same thing. What reward do we have if we only love people who love us back? He's saying, love your enemies. He says, love people that hate you. That's the same type of love Christ showed to us. May I remind you that at one time, you and me, we were enemies of God.
Amen.
But what did he do for us? It's hard, isn't it? It is not a natural thing to love someone who does us wrong. But that love that God shows to us needs to motivate us to love them the same way Christ loved us. It's the same word for love. The last story I'll tell, and I will finish pretty much at 15 after, short story. Being zealous about God helps with that. When God saved me, I'm embarrassed to tell this because I was 15 years old. That's when God saved me. I did not know anything about the Bible. The only Bible verse I knew after I got saved was Romans 6:23 and John 3:16. Those were the only verses I knew. Well, my pastor one day, what was he preaching on? He said, preach the gospel to every creature. And so now I know three Bible verses. But I'm in my room one day sitting on my bunk bed. And I'm praying to God. That was one of the hardest prayers I ever prayed in my life. I prayed hard that day. I was sweating. I got with it. I was praying like, God, I know you want me to go to a Bible college. I just want to ask you, will you please let me baptize somebody before I go to Bible college? I prayed that honestly. I really did. I prayed in Jesus' name, amen. I was breathing hard. Sweat was coming down my face. And then my door was cracked open. And so all of a sudden I get scared to death because what do I hear? My cat comes popping in. And the only three Bible verses I knew, one of them said, preach the gospel to every creature. So I got startled and I looked down, I look away like, man, it scared me. And then it was like a light bulb hit. I'm like, yes. So I run over to my cat, by the way, I named my cat Moses. And so I pick Moses up and I'm like, Moses, I know you can't understand me, but listen, God loves you so much. He died for you all those times, the sins that you've done. And staring at my cat had the worst meow in the world. Like it sounded like he was dying. Like, you know how cats have this cute meow, like meow, that kind of, I'm not joking. My cat sounded like this. It was weird. But he would do that when I'm sleeping, and the moment I open my door, he'd take off. So I told Moses that. Like, Moses, that was a sin. All those times you bit me and scratched me for no reason, that was a sin. And so I'm like, but you know what? God loves you. And my cat, silly thing, it's not paying attention, right? It isn't paying attention. It's moving ahead. I keep focusing it back on me, and it's not listening. But you know what? God taught me something important. He taught me that you can't witness to anyone without his help. So I prayed. I'm like, God, please forgive me for trying to witness to my cat without asking you to fill me with your spirit. Like, Lord, I know that because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, we can't talk to animals anymore. And Lord, I don't want Moses to talk to me because I'll probably be scared to death. So Lord, if he understands me, please let him look at me for 5 seconds and please let him trust you as his Savior. I'm not joking. God did something cool in that moment. I'm not saying anything weird. It's just a weird story. That's why I'm embarrassed to tell I was 15. I went through the way of salvation with my cat. And I'm not joking. I don't know what happened, but I counted. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Then my cat turned its head away. But it looked at me for 5 seconds. And so what do? I rejoice. I'm like, yes! Oh, Moses, I love you so much. Now look, now look. No matter what, you're going to heaven when you die. You ask Christ to save you. You save you. You're going to heaven. But you know what? God wants you to be baptized in believer's baptism. It identifies you as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, just as your public submission to God, and He wants you to follow Him. He wants you to use you all the way around the world to reach other cats. I said those things to Him. And I'm like, and Moses, if you want to be baptized, you understand what I said. Look at me for 5 seconds. I counted real quick. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I'm like, yes. So what did I do? I go to my bathroom. We start that service. I fill up that sink with lukewarm water. And I fill it up. Turn it off. I said, Moses, I baptized my brother. And I did it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death. And when I said race to walk in newness of life, that cat did. I fully immersed him in that water. He got up, went through the house. Well, I'm so silly. I honestly think he's going to go get our other cat named Samson, because cat can talk to cat. And I sit there for another 5 minutes waiting, and I realize I baptized this thing, and now it's never seen again. I didn't see my cat for a week. It avoided me. I'm not joking. But you know what? My point... 2 points to that. I never tell the story without telling this. God answered my prayer. 2 weeks before I go to Bible college. We have a vacation Bible school. Two of my bus kids get saved. A week later, 1 week before I go to Bible college, I'd forgotten all about that prayer. I only asked it one time. My pastor took care of everything necessary, and God didn't let me baptize one before Bible college. So let me baptize two. God answers prayer. But my point to that is, I know it's a silly story, but I didn't know what I was doing. But I had zeal when I was 15. I wanted God to use me in a big, big way. And so I thought the best way to do that was to preach the gospel to every creature. I thought that meant my cat. You know what? It's hard to love people sometimes. But I recognize the times I was most zealous toward God were those times that those other things seemed to fall in place for me. It was easier to love people. It was easier to love my family. It was easier to love those very few people who did me wrong. You know, someone said, you're going to go to Columbia. You're going to give your heart to people. You're going to love them. They're still going to say that they're going to love you back and that they're always going to be there. But someone looked at me and he said, those same people are going to turn their backs on you one day and they're going to hurt you. I know. I'm going to love them anyway.
Amen.
Why? Because I have sinned against God even after He saved me. I've done wrong after He saved me. But God still loves me. And by the way, all of us have done wrong even after He saved us. But He still loves you so much. My only points were simple. When those dark days come, do not forget that God loves you. Don't question it. That love should motivate you to love God more. And it should motivate you to love the world more. To love your church more, to love the lost more, to get the gospel out to the world. Will you please find God's place for you here in this church? Don't know what the needs are. Is it hard? May I just ask, is it hard to find nursery workers? Or is it hard to find people who will go out in the streets and buy from the church? Is it hard to fill the needs in this area? I don't know what the needs are. But may I just ask you, let God show His love through you. I really do thank you for your time. I'm not going to take another minute. I just want to tell you, it is a big deal that y'all let us come here. It really is. Thank you for that. Thank you for putting up with my stories. I hope God encouraged you. He loves you. But Father, I love you too. And I pray that you would help me show your love to others. God, and I ask the same thing for everyone here. Lord, please show this world how much you love them. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.